Amen. Okay. Small group notes are here for those who require them. So we are on our final petition on the Lord's Prayer. I hope that you have enjoyed this series, and I hope that you have found something new in it over the last several weeks. It's such a familiar prayer. It is, we're so used to saying it. We've prayed it many times over the years. But it's good to take time and to take each petition on its own over the last few weeks. And I hope you've done that individually and in your groups, and that there's been something that's helped you to go deeper in it, and something that's helped you in your prayer life and in your relationship with God. You know, for me, it was the very first one where we're looking at Jesus' statement when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And the word that he used was Abba, Daddy. And just being reminded that, you know, that when I come to God in prayer, I'm coming to him as Daddy, that intimate, close relationship. Although he is the God Most High, the God who is holy, is also my Daddy. And just that thought that I never really certainly prayed in public, Daddy. And all the, you know, implications of that, just really special to me. And yeah, and I hope there's something that's touched you and helped you to grow and develop in your prayer life especially. But yeah, we're in Matthew chapter 6, so if you want a Bible and you haven't got one, stick your hand up. If you've got one, then turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, in response to his disciples saying, Lord, teach us how to pray, gives us the short, simple, but extremely significant model of prayer. And it goes like this. In fact, shall we say it together? Let's say it together. Okay. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Everything we need in life is in this prayer that Jesus gives to us. So we're on the sixth and the final petition, and that is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we start by just reminding ourselves, what is temptation? When we think about temptation, we're reminded of all those adverts on the TV with the chocolate and with ice creams and naughty but nice cakes. And we're encouraged that temptation is actually a good thing. It's a fun thing. It's an exciting thing. But the Chambers Dictionary says this. Says, to tempt is to try to entice, invite, or persuade to do wrong. So temptation is simply anything which entices us to sin against God. Anything that entices us. Temptation in of itself isn't sin. It's what you do with the thought. It's what you do with the desire and whether that leads into sinful action. Now, temptation is the oldest of all the inner conflicts of the human heart, and we're going to see that in a moment when we look at Genesis chapter 3. But this is something that every single one of us will be able to identify with. This is something that every single one of us would have struggled with. There's not one person here who wouldn't have struggled with temptation. And there's not one single person here who would not have given in to temptation and suffered the consequences of yielding to it. There was only one who, when tempted, did not yield. And that was Jesus, the sinless, perfect one. But when we look at this prayer that Jesus gives to us to pray, he says, when you pray, and this is a prayer for his disciples, for you and for me to pray on a regular basis for all our needs and for all our needs in terms of not just practical, but emotionally, mentally, psychologically. But he says this, when you pray, pray to the Father, lead us not into temptation. And there's a little bit of a tension here, because is Jesus implying that it's God the Father who tempts us? Is he saying, God the Father, don't lead us into temptation, don't tempt us. Don't entice us to sin against you. Is that what he's implying? In James, he makes this quite clear. In James chapter 1, verse 13. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So that's pretty clear. He makes that quite clear, doesn't he? But just turn with me to, if you can, to Job. Job chapter 1, and we could use a number of different examples here. But Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Interesting. Matthew chapter 4. In fact, the end of Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus is baptized. And we see that as he comes out of the water, the heaven is opened, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven says, this is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased with. Immediately after that, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So we can clearly see that although God may not be the one who tempts, and it's Satan who does the tempting, it's the devil who does the tempting, we see that God allows, he permits us to go through the trials and the temptations of life. It'd be so much easier if he didn't, wouldn't it? If we had that permanent hedge of protection around us and nothing could come near us. But do you know what I think is really important? That we are filled with the Spirit as Jesus was in such a way that we have such wisdom and discernment to know and to understand the difference between the trials of life and the temptations of life. Because the trials of life is what God uses to develop our character and develop our faith and our trust in him.
And I'm sure that many of you could give testimony that it's in the midst of the trials of life that you've felt closer to God and you've grown in your faith and understanding and your relationship with God than at any other time when you've been going through the trials. But there's a difference between the trials and the temptations. The trials can get us closer to God. The temptations can draw us away from God. If you carried on with that story in Job, you would see that God permits Satan to do all kinds of things to Job and to his family, believing that at some time Job is going to say, enough's enough. Lord, I don't trust you. I don't love you. I don't want anything to do with you. That temptation, and how often we fall into that when we go through difficulties, when we're not mature enough to see that actually this is something that God wants to use, and we fall into that trap and that temptation of poor old me. And the enemy comes in. I think in this prayer that Jesus tells us to pray that we should be asking, Daddy, would you not allow us to be deceived? Would you not allow us to take the wrong path that will lead us to sin against you? And that's why Jesus is saying we should pray this every day. Because every day we've got an enemy that wants to come and tempt us. So every day we need wisdom and discernment to understand the difference between the trials and the temptations and to understand what's coming our way, so we can make the right choices and make the right decisions when we're faced with various situations and circumstances. Because you see, we've got both the enemy within and the enemy without. And our enemy is so clever. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at this very beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. See, we are dealing with a master deceiver. We are dealing with a master angel of light, one who comes to deceive us and to sow doubt. And we see here the first thing he does, he comes and he sows doubt. He sows doubt into Eve and to Adam's mind. Did God really say that? Are you sure? Did God really say that? No, he didn't mean that. He's undermining the word of God. He sows that doubt. Is God really good? Can I really trust him? Has he really got my best interests at heart? Surely I can do a better job myself. He sows these doubts. Then he puts desire. He says, look, the fruit, it looks so beautiful. It's beautiful to eat. It's beautiful on the eye. But not only that, if you eat this, you become all wise. You become all knowing like God. You see, the doubt leads to desire. The desire leads to deception. And then it leads to disobedience. And that's exactly what he does with us. He comes and he sows doubts and lies into our minds. He's clever. Can you really trust God? Can you really trust God to take care of your daily needs? Can you really trust him with your very life? Can you really trust your family, your future to God? It hits into our emotions. The things we desire. The things that we want. The things that we think that are going to make us happy. And he plays on that. And he deceives us and said, this won't hurt you. In fact, you know, God wants you to have fun. This will be great for you. You'll love this. He entices us. And then he works on our wheels. You see, it's about me, my ego, my position, what I want. And he's clever. And every single one of us here today have fallen for it. The word entice in the Greek, it means to lure by bait. And it's a fishing term. And when the fisherman goes fishing, he's got two things in mind. One, he wants to try and hide this great big hook he's going to put in the water. And the second is he wants to catch the fish. So in order to do the first thing, he has to put a big, fat, juicy worm on the hook. And then he can drop it into the water. And then hopefully he can catch the fish. You see, the fish comes along and all he sees is the big, fat, juicy worm wriggling in the water. He takes a bite and suddenly he's hooked. He's caught. And that's exactly what it's like with us. The enemy comes and entices us. And we fall for it. We don't see the hook until it's too late. That's why we need the wisdom and the discernment to really understand where something is coming from and why in our hearts we desire it, we want it. Our enemy is persistent. It'd be really good if we'd have all our temptations all in one week or something. And then that's it, finished. We've overcome them in Jesus. See, Jesus went on to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And through his death on the cross and through his shed blood, that's what he's done. He's delivered us completely. And we're going to take part in that in communion as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, as we remember his body given and his blood shed for us, that we can be free. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert, as your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You know, we can learn to resist temptation and overcome the enemy daily by practicing the following things. Firstly, we can resist and recite. Recite. In that passage in Matthew 26, it is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours away from being arrested and tortured and eventually crucified. He says this to the disciples. He says, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I think we all know that, don't we? We want to do what we want to do. We want to do the right thing, but we just can't. And we fall time and time again. And Jesus says, watch and pray. He's given us this model of prayer, this pattern of prayer, to daily pray, Father, give me wisdom, give me understanding, give me discernment to know the enemy's tactics. Give me wisdom, give me understanding of myself to know when I walk in the wrong way, when I desire the wrong things. He says, pray. In the second passage, Matthew 4:11, is the story, as we've seen earlier, when Jesus led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And three times he comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, if, again, he's trying to undermine what God has already said, this is my Son, whom I love, who I'm well pleased. And then just verses later, Satan is saying, if you are the Son of God, doubting, undermining. That's one of his tactics. He says, if you are, then do this. Turn the stones into bread. Throw yourself off the temple. Bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms are yours. Three times. And three times Jesus comes back and says, it is written. It is written. He proclaims the word of God. He prays and he proclaims. And we've got God's word, which is truth and life. And we can proclaim when we feel tempted, when we feel under pressure, when we're not sure what we're going to do, we can proclaim this word, this truth. It is written, get behind me, Satan. Another way we can combat it is resist and run. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sometimes it's just good to get out of somewhere. Sometimes it's really important that we don't even put ourselves in that place in the first place. In the previous church, there was a guy who was a businessman, and one of his jobs was to look after clients when they came over to the UK. And there was a real tension in this because often the international clients in particular wanted to go to Soho. They wanted to go to the strip clubs. And I remember talking to him one day and I said, well, how do you handle that? And he said, well, I just take them and, you know, I kind of like, I'm all right. It doesn't affect me. So I said, you're joking, aren't you? I said, you would not find me doing that. I couldn't do that. And he thought I was being holier than holy. But the reason I said I couldn't do that is because actually I would probably enjoy it. And that's what scared me. And I thought, I couldn't do that because that would be putting myself into such a vulnerable place which would potentially lead me down a path I don't want to go. So I'm not even going to bother trying to test myself in that. What do? Go in there and shut your eyes? You see, often, guys, it's through our eyes that we get tempted. It's what we watch, what we view. And I said to him, no, I'm not being holy in the holy. I'm just saying to you, I could not go into that place without it affecting me. I said, I wouldn't even put myself in that place. I would get myself a new job. He said, oh, so I can handle it, I can handle it. 6 months later, he's nowhere. He's involved in all kinds of unhelpful things because we open a door. And even if we think we're strong enough, I can handle that, I can do this. No. The enemy's not stupid. He knows our weakness, and sometimes we just need to get out there. We need to run. It's what Joseph did, wasn't it? When Potiphar's wife came on to him, he didn't have a discussion with her. He didn't say, well, let's sit down over a cup of tea and we'll discuss. Maybe we could have some kind of relationship. But, you know, he said, no, he got out there. Thirdly, we could resist and remain. A passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on and towards love and good deeds. You know, often one of the ways we overcome evil is by doing good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, what happened to this guy? He suddenly stopped coming to church. Oh yeah, how you doing? We all right? No, well, he's got a new set of friends now. And they're into this, they're doing that. You see, what happens is when we begin to fall into sin, like Adam and Eve, we hide from God. And we run and we hide from one another. Because in our heart of hearts, we know this is not good. We know that this is not going to please God, and we know that we shouldn't be doing this. So we hide. We cover ourselves up. And the writer to Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. Let's be accountable to one another. Let's challenge one another. Finally, we can resist and remember. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There's always a back door. There's always an emergency exit that God gives. He doesn't abandon us. He says, look, remember that. In Hebrews, again, Chapter 2. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may have received mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we are tempted, if we fall, if we yield, then let's remember that Jesus is available, that in him we have forgiveness, that in him we can know cleansing. In him there's grace and mercy. He understands, because he was one of us. Jesus gives us this prayer, this beautiful prayer. And there's so much more we could say. But daily, he says to us, let's pray that the Father will lead us not into temptation, but he would deliver us from the evil one. May you pray that part of the prayer. May you know grace and wisdom and discernment to know how to deal with the trials and the temptations of life. And may you know that Jesus has overcome the enemy and his work in your life. If the band would like to come up, that'd be great.